Well, I appreciated Jay's message this morning. Mine pairs nicely with his. I'd like to start in Hebrews chapter 11. The definition we find there of faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that, of course, is the definition of faith. And the greatest illustration of faith is our placing our trust in God to save our souls. And, of course, that is something we can't see. And Hebrews chapter 11 is all about men and women who believed in something they've been promised, but had not yet been fulfilled. And those are our examples. But Jay's definition of faith, which I should have gotten from him, but it included one phrase, which I think a lot of times we don't think a lot about. It included the phrase, based on past experience. The Lord seldom requires blind faith from us. There are certain things that we are required to accept blindly, salvation being one of them, but very often in Scripture and in our lives, we find that our faith is based upon past experience. And I often think of David when he faced Goliath. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Point of what I want to say tonight is that we should and can look back on things that God has done in our lives and in the lives of others and use those things to strengthen our faith. I think specifically of our church at this time going through a period where faith is required of us. We have to have faith that God is working a plan in our church. Otherwise, it just kind of looks like everything's messed up. And it's not just our church. Some of our lives kind of feel that way too, maybe at this point or they have in the past or will in the future. And we need reference points in the past that we can look to see that God has dealt in such a way with us in the past, and we can be confident that He will continue to deal with us in that way. Scripture gives us many stories that we can look back on. Practically the whole Old Testament is full of stories that are designed for the people of Israel to see throughout their history how the Lord has dealt with them and how the Lord has always come through for them. And so it's proper that we would use the Old Testament in that way. But God does those things in our lives as well. And so if all we ever look at are the Old Testament stories, then I think we're missing an important aspect of what God is trying to do in our lives and what He's trying to teach us. So I've got some scripture I want to share kind of to make this point, to illustrate this point. But then my plan is to spend a good deal of time asking you to tell a story about what God has done in your life. And the way, in my mind, this is going to go is that we'll have many people who will share things from the past, and sort of different than our normal testimony time, mainly because I'm not necessarily looking for something that's happened this week or last week or even recently. It could be something that happened 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago where God has come through for you. And by sharing that with us, then that can add to all of our confidence. I'm also not necessarily looking for things that you're thankful for. There's all kinds of things that we're thankful for, and we should give thanks for things. But I'm not looking tonight for something you're thankful for. I'm actually looking for a story of something God has done. It does not have to be long, although it doesn't have to be short, I guess. But just something the Lord has done. So if you haven't given that some thought, I tried to get that insert in the bulletin this morning, but I was a little late, so I think some people didn't get that insert. And maybe you totally forgot about it this afternoon. But you can let your mind wander while I go through Scripture. At least let it wander in that direction. But that's where we're going tonight. So I want to share a few illustrations of this from Scripture, and then open it up. I've got one story of my own, and then a couple more if no one's helping. But let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. Of course, I think most of us are familiar with this story. This is where David goes to visit his brothers, and they're arrayed in battle against the Philistines, and Goliath has come out for the last month and given this challenge for one person to come meet him. And of course, everyone's scared to do it, as you would be and I would be. And so David comes to visit his brothers, and he hears Goliath's challenge, and he says, well, I'll fight him. And it caused a big uproar. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. We can already see David's poetic side coming out here. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. But the point here is that David wasn't just somebody who said, oh, God will take care of this, which he could have been, and he would have been correct. But David's faith was based on something very specific in his past that had happened to him. He had defeated lesser enemies than this, but clearly through God's help. And so when a greater enemy came, he had something to look back on in his past and said, I can do this as well. We don't need to turn there, but another example would be Moses. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, again, most of us would be familiar with the story. And Moses basically told God that I can't go to Pharaoh and make any demands. And God gave Moses these signs. He threw his rod down, and it became a serpent. And then he picked it up, and it became a rod again. Do you notice that God demonstrated that to Moses before he sent him to Pharaoh? He didn't just send him to Pharaoh and say, go to Pharaoh, and when you're there, just throw down your rod and trust me, see what happens. No, God showed Moses what would happen. And then he sent him to Pharaoh and said, do this, it will happen again. And so God didn't just ask Moses to go blindly out in faith, although he could have. And God is trustworthy when he does ask. He certainly asked Abraham to operate blindly on faith in several instances. But God doesn't always ask that of us. But then I do want to turn to Joshua chapter 1 for another illustration of this. Joshua 1 begins at the death of Moses. So Moses had led the children of Israel, and Joshua had been his assistant. And of course, there were many miracles throughout the book of Exodus and Numbers that we see that God did while Moses was leading the children of Israel. And so now Moses is dead. Verse 1 says, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, basically saying, you're the next leader. And look at verse 5. God tells Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. So when God gives this assurance to Joshua, he bases it on something that Joshua had seen for many years. Joshua had seen God dealing with Moses and how God always came through for Moses. And so then God says to Joshua, I'll do the same thing for you. And Joshua, whenever he had doubts, he could look back at what God had done for Moses. And that's what the promise was based on. And I think when we look at that, and then we come across experiences in our own lives, we face a situation where faith is demanded of us. And we have to have confidence in God. And we read a promise that God has made. God promises to provide for us. Or God promises that his strength will be new every morning. He very seldom just expects us to take that on blind faith. Usually there's a demonstration of that sort of thing in our past or in the past of someone we know. And certainly in Scripture we can find demonstrations of that. And that's what I believe we're to look to. So I kind of combined these ideas with Psalm 105, which is the verse that was in your bulletin insert. And there are many passages like this in Psalms. I basically just picked one of them. Psalm 105. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And that's the phrase I want to focus on, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. glory in his holy name. That's, of course, what will happen when you speak of his wonders. The result is you will glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And then this whole psalm is a list of what God did for the children of Israel. We certainly won't take time to read it, 45 verses long, but it just talks about what God did. He gave them manna. He sent plagues on Egypt. He did this and this and this, and that's what we're supposed to dwell on. And so that's what I want to do tonight, is make known his deeds among the people. So I'll start with a story that something that happened to me almost 10 years ago now, I guess. When I first came to work at BCA, it was the fall of 2001. And I was just out of college, had no money, but even that was the Lord's provision, because I had no debt either. I just had run out of money and then started a job. So that worked out really well. But I had this little car that was great. I still love that car. But I had some friends in New Jersey, and during spring break, I'd gone down to visit them. It's about a six-hour drive from here to there. Now, coming back, in order to avoid the traffic on the New Jersey Turnpike, I decided to come back to drive through the night. So I left on a Saturday about midnight. And so it was Easter Sunday of 2002, and I was driving up the New York Thruway, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know how when a car gets older, it gets these little foibles that only you know about. And, well, it was an automatic, and the gear shift, you know, those buttons that you push to change gears. Well, my button had long since stopped working, so I could just change gears without pushing the button. See where this is going. And I dropped something on the floorboard of the passenger side and reached down to get it and bumped my shifter up into reverse. Well, I was going about, 70 miles an hour, so for a very short time. And so then I heard all kinds of noises and stopped going. So I pulled over. There's nobody around. And I had just passed through a toll booth about a mile back. So I thought, well, I was hale and hearty at that time, so a mile was not far. So I walked back to the toll booth. But even that in itself was a blessing, because the next toll booth was 7 miles away. So there, the further I'd gone just meant I would have been walking a lot further. So I walked back to the toll booth, and I did what any 22-year-old young man would do at 2 o'clock in the morning when his car broke down. Called my dad. Called dad, said, "Dad, you have any friends in this area?" So of course he did. But he also said, "Well, check your wallet, because a few months ago I loaned you my AAA card, which you were supposed to give back to me. But you never did." So I checked my wallet, and I had his AAA card, which expired the next day. And then, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, but it expired the next day, so I was fine. And he had the AAA Plus. Now, the regular AAA will tow you for 5 miles for free. AAA Plus will tow you for 100 miles for free. Free, he was a member. But So he said, you call AAA and get a tow truck, and I will make some calls and find a friend at 2 o'clock in the morning. So after a while, he got back to me and said, "I've got a friend in Waterbury, Connecticut, church planter there, and so see if you can get towed to Waterbury." And quite a friend, because Dad woke him up at 2 o'clock in the morning. It may have been 3 by now. So the tow truck comes. And I said, "Here's the AAA card. Can you tow me to Waterbury, Connecticut?" And he said, "No way, because the New York Thruway works on a contract system." And he said, "I have to tow you to my shop up in Newburgh. He's like 6 miles away." So he said, "But I've got a friend who can tow you to Waterbury," which I'm pretty sure they're not supposed to do with the AAA system. I think I'm only allowed to get one tow, but I didn't ask a lot of questions. So he gets me to his shop and calls his friend, who can take me to Waterbury, Connecticut. So we're on our way to Waterbury. Turned out, from where I was to Waterbury, Connecticut, was about 95 miles. So I was in under the wire on the tow thing. So my car gets there, and by now, it's sunrise on Sunday morning, so nobody's open. But I managed to get my car dropped off, and the very nice church planter family comes. They pick me up, and I spent Easter with them. And that was really a nice time. And they included me in their family. They had some kids and included me in their family Easter celebrations and stuff, and that was nice. Mr. Kafka came down and got, I don't know if you remember, but Mr. Kafka came down and got me. So I was able to make it back here for school, and my car was still down there. Well, it turned out, of course, the transmission was shot, and which is an expensive repair, but the car was worth it, so I wanted to repair it. But I had no money, of course. And so it turned out to be about $1,500 for the repair, which, you know, it's not a ton of money, but it's a lot when you don't have any. And so I went to Steve Chisholm, and when I first started working, Steve and I had agreed to take out so much from every paycheck to put into a 403b retirement account, which you're not supposed to be able to touch that money after it's been taken out. So I went to him and I said, what about this money in the retirement account? And he said, well, turns out I can't open that account until I have a total of $2,000. And so with all the money I've taken out of your paycheck so far, it hasn't added up to $2,000, it's added up to about $1,600. So it was money that I could access because it hadn't actually been put into the retirement account. And so I was able to pay for the car, had no money, but I had a car. And it was just a good example to me as a young man of how the Lord provides, because every step of the way, I mean, it really, besides all the other people that had to go way out of their way, it was really a very simple situation for me. Everything was there when I needed it. The money was there when I needed it. And then it even worked out to go get my car, because that year I was going with the group that went down to the Bob Jones National Competition, which, and the bus goes right through Waterbury, Connecticut. So they just dropped me off, and I got my car and drove back. And so it was a great example, and I still do look back on, especially when I have car trouble, about this is how the Lord provides when we need Him to provide for us. You know, you can look at that and say, well, there weren't any miracles there, and maybe there were some miracles. Sometimes God doesn't work, you know, it would have been nice if someone had handed me a check for $1,500. But the fact is, God provided through what I had already. And that's how He often does things. And so so that's my story. Does anyone have another story? Bill.
Many of you have already heard this story, but I enjoy repeating it. Don't correct me. When we adopted Michael, the Lord provided many different miracles to us. But I just especially remember, it was sort of a dramatic, I mean, everything happened within the span of about a week, and it was opening of school. We were in preschool, post-school, and everything was going up and down and up and down. And we had to get all the legal work done before Michael was born, otherwise the state was going to take him. And he would become born to the state, and we would have to go through a whole process. And I remember praying, and of course, money was tight. On Wednesday, I remember it was like 3 in the morning. I was praying. The closest I've ever heard to it is an audible voice of God saying, it's my bill. Stop worrying about it. Mm-hmm. And so at the end, I went to sleep. The next morning, we got a phone call, and we had arranged, because Michael was a relative of the Stratton, they were going to take custody of the baby. And Michael's mom was in the state hospital, the state mental hospital. And the hospital had made a decision that they weren't going to give Michael up because the mother wasn't competent to do that. She wasn't competent to sign off. We had a lawyer who was working. I thought she was working pro bono, but it turned out she wasn't. And that was another reference. She ended up giving me a bill for $500 for well over 60 hours of billable time. She was a high-powered corporate lawyer, and she wasn't about to take no for an answer. So we found out that day. We called her that afternoon. I said, it looks like it's all off. And she said, no, it's not. And she said, I've got a plan B. And she spent the rest of that afternoon coming up with briefs, and she arranged a visit at the hospital, or a meeting at the hospital, between the hospital's risk management lawyers, our lawyer, the lawyer that we were paying for the mother, and the state lawyers. And then Michael's mother was going to be in that meeting. And they were going to make a decision at that meeting as to whether or not she was competent. Now, the first time we visited her, she asked us how the war was going out there, and had we been shot at. She was convinced that she was in a safe place because there was a war going on out there. And she hated judges and lawyers because she'd been committed many times, and so she was thoroughly distrustful and didn't like lawyers and doctors and judges. So I don't know what happened in the meeting, but it was a 3-hour meeting. They said that she could sign off. And the funny thing is, the next morning, because she's in a meeting with about a dozen lawyers and judges, the next morning, her lawyer goes in to have her sign the papers. And she says, who are you? He says, I'm your lawyer. She says, I hate you. Get out of here. You're fired. She fired her lawyer and went to sign the papers the next morning after this meeting. And again, our lawyer just said, okay, fine. She hired another lawyer and said, don't tell her you are the lawyer. That's paper signed. So he went in and said, hi, how are you doing? We got two papers here we need to sign. And she signed them, and it was all over. But there were so many people here praying. We go in every day with the scorecards and the opening meetings. And what happened today with that prayer. And it was such a blessing through the whole week to see that God had this in mind. And it's what gives me confidence about Michael. I don't think Michael was saved today. I think he's unsaved. But I have confidence that that's not going to last forever. Because of the many miracles.
Let's turn to hymn number 90. Thank you, Alan. Sorry. In Psalm 105, it mentions sing praises as a result of sharing these testimonies. So I picked out a few hymns, and I don't think we'll need to sing all the ones I picked out, but I thought we would a couple of them. So let's just sing the first verse of hymn number 90.
And I have to confess, there were many times I just quit praying. I knew if I had God's favor, but she had no desire to serve the Lord. And I really, you know, where she knows what's right, why won't she do it? She was loved in the same home I was. We went to church. She went to careers at Double like I did. And yet she had no heart for God. And it was a very unusual circumstance that a friend of our sister's had a father who was out of cancer. And she asked my mom and dad for help. She said, this family's falling apart. What do I do? And my mom said, we need to get someone from, they live close to Concord, so we could get a pastor or somebody from Concord, train the Baptist to go talk with them. And so, through different situations, this family asked if one of the pastors could come in, John Montgomery, went to the home, and that the father to the Lord, he died 2 years later. He was comatose the rest of the time. He basically had been in a coma. Comatose type state, woke up, got saved, went back into that state and died just a few hours later. And the same night, my friend, my sister's friend, my friend now, Linda, and her sister were also saved. And then Joe Montgomery told them, he said, now you need to be in church and you need to learn about the word and be settled. And my sister felt responsible for them. So she made sure they got to church every Sunday morning. She got them all up and hustled them out and drove the car, and she made sure they got there. And in the process of about 5 weeks, she finally became sick. So. So I didn't even realize at the time. I was over here and hearing little bits of things and not really understanding what was going on. And Lynn was going to be baptized, and I said, wow. I didn't even realize that she made a profession of faith. She was talking to my mom and dad, but not to me. And they weren't really sure either. We hadn't seen her in a bit. And she gave a testimony of that. What a blessing. And it's hard to have a feeling under the sun city. It's hard to see people you love not looking for the Lord. But God's faithful. And I don't know exactly how many years it was I was praying for my sister, but she was, you know, she was close to 50, and I've been praying for her since she was around 20. So, don't give up on her. I've got to say,
let's sing the third verse, the number 90. Church prayed for us. They gave us a food shower, and
Within, say, 2 days of Walt losing his job, someone came to me from the neighborhood where we lived in and said, there's a new neighbor that's just moved into town right around the corner from you, and she has a six-month-old, and she's due to go back to work, and she works for a really big corporation, and she needs a babysitter. Do you know anybody that could help her out? And I was like, thank you, Lord. Yes, me. I will do it. And so we've become good friends, and over the years, I not only babysat for that child, but a couple of others. And the Lord just miraculously provided. There was always clothes for the kids, and the kids would come to me and say, Mom, how's God going to take care of this? And I said, I don't know how God's going to take care of that, but you pray, and we'll pray, and we'll watch how God's going to take care of it. Even to the point that at Christmas time, the kids came and said to me, we're not going to have a Christmas tree. And I said, well, that's not Christmas. That's not what Christmas is all about. It's not the tree. We're going to have Christmas if I have to make a papier-mâché Christmas tree and put it on the wall. We will have Christmas because that's not what we're celebrating, is the gifts and the tree. And somebody gave us a Christmas tree. The car broke down, and I don't know how we paid for it to be fixed, but somebody came from someplace. And Walt got a job, and we didn't lose our house. We weren't behind on any of our bills. And I believe it was right around that same time that Steve wanted to play trumpet. And you could do it through the school program, but it was $20 a month. And he came to me and said, I really, really would like to do this. Can you come up with $20 a month? And I was like, there is not $20. There's not 20 cents extra in the budget, let alone $20. But I didn't want to say, well, no, you can't do that. I said, how about we do this? How about you pray about it, I'll pray about it, and we'll see how God's going to work this out. If this is what God wants you to do, then he'll provide for it. So Steve went around the neighborhood and found all of the part-time jobs that he could find to make his $20 a month. And every single month, that kid came up with $20 a month. He paid for his trumpet, and as you know, he still plays his trumpet now. So God miraculously provided for all of our needs.
Still has all the odd jobs he can find, too.
Yes.
Anyone else? Shirley.
Can I read a passage? It's meant a lot to me over the years, especially the last few months. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Hear the Lord and turn away from evil. It would be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. God has been so good to us. He's allowed us, especially since John was diagnosed with cancer a few months ago, to experience the love of God's people. There was such an outpouring of emails right after. It was like flooded with computer with emails from all of you and people all over the, around the world, literally, people praying for him. And I had never experienced that firsthand, being in the position to have that. So that was really neat that God allowed that in our life. And also, in spite of all the things that could have happened with all the side effects that he could have had, that the doctors explained in great detail, you know, God allowed him to experience just very minor side effects. So that was a great blessing, too, that we're so thankful for. I have learned in a very personal way that to put my trust in the fact that God is in control, and that he loves us, and he has a good plan for us. And in addition to all that, he continues to bless us each day. And I just pray that we let God use the trials that come into our lives to shape us into the people that he wants us to be.
Amen. Let's turn to number 10.
Two verses. Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Thank God for the lessons you can learn early on in life. When my first year of Bible school, I had a $5 bill and a $1 bill when I was in chapel period. And Nelson Brown, who gave this land to Dublin Christian Academy, he came and spoke. And I was really blessed by what he said. And he took an offering to go to his favorite charity. He didn't need money for himself. And I said, Lord, I'm going to give this one. And the Lord said, no, I want the five. So, Lord, I got five and one. I got $6 from a Bible school student. I don't have any money, like he said. And I want the five. So I put the five in the offering plate. I'm cheerful, I was, but I put it in. I went to a prayer meeting a couple of nights later, the prayer meeting, and the lady came up, took my hand, and put something in it, and it was a $5 bill. And I said, thank you, Lord. And I think it was that same year, a couple of ladies came that worked for a children's group, and they were taking an offering, and I had 10 and a 5 and a 1. I said, well, I'm going to get the 5. No, I want the 10. I've learned before not to give the one I gave, and so anyway, I put the $10 bill in. I don't know, maybe a little less reluctantly, knowing that I had answered a prayer before. And I remember going to have my devotions. We lived in dorms and houses, and I remember kneeling down before I read the Bible, praying, and I got up to read the Bible, and there was a $10 bill in the Bible. It certainly wasn't my $10 bill. And I said, thank you, Lord, and I didn't know where it came from. So I had checked with somebody, and this one guy said, I've never had this happen to me before. He said, I looked in my wallet, and I had an extra $10 bill that I didn't know about, and the Lord laid on my heart to give you that $10 bill. And I just praise God for those lessons. And prior to that, before I went to Bible school, I was a babe in Christ, and I remember God will get your money if, you know, if he wants it. I mean, and he doesn't need it, but he wants us to be a cheerful giver. And I remember at the Brothers Street Baptist Church in the evening service in the balcony, and I had worked the day before for my brother Russ. He's a contractor. And so the offering plate comes by, and he gives me this money. And okay, and I put it in the plate. And what did you do? Where should I put it? That's yesterday's pay. So needless to say, the money went, but God was really gracious. But I thank God. He doesn't lack for anything, and he wants us to be willing to give of ourselves, of our time, and these lessons that he taught me through that, and money. You know, he didn't need my money. He wanted me to learn to trust him, and I praise God that that's really, I found very true ever since then. And I just thank God so much, and even, I'll just tack this, I remember I had a 1956 Chevy. And going home for Christmas, and my first year of Bible school, had a roof rack with luggage on the back, and three Christmas trees in the luggage, and the luggage rack, and three Christmas trees in the trunk that I was going to give to people down in Southie. Trees down here are a lot of money, I mean, down in the city. Someone gave me a bunch of trees. If you want to cut some, go ahead. Well, I cut a half a dozen of them. Wasn't going to sell them. I had five kids in the car with me, two girls and three guys, a luggage rack, luggage on the top, trees on the top, trees in the trunk. Then we're coming down from Rockland, Maine. And there was an old army car, so it had been heated up a little bit. And I'm going down the hill, and I heard this grinding, and I go, oh, no. So I stopped, and a buddy of mine walked underneath that I was driving towards him, and he said, everything's all right. That's okay. So we continued on down. And as I was going down the hill, the car went up about 3 feet in the air, and the right front tire went off. I came smacking down on the brake pedal on one of the biggest hills on the trip, and I wasn't nervous. I just said, how much is this going to cost me? The trees and the roof rack went off into the other lane. And so I went around to get the luggage, and somebody stole the trees. As they went by, they saw these trees, so they took them. But fortunately, they left the luggage. So we got the luggage. And then I said, well, Lord, I need a tire. So it had been snowing, and there was a big line of snow across the trees, and nothing was broken to see where a tire would have gone. So we were down into the woods, a couple of other guys and me, looking for the tire, couldn't find it. So they went back up, and I said, Lord, I know I need that tire, and you know I need that tire so I can get home. So I pray if it's your will, I'd find it. And within about a minute, I found the tire off into the snow somewhere, and I put it under my, carried it out of the woods, got up out over the guardrail, and there was the car coming down afterwards. As they saw me, they knew I left with a car with five people and all these trees and luggage. And I was so happy that I was seeing him just walking towards the car with the tire because I found the tire. And they didn't know what happened because they knew I left with a car and all I was ending up with was going down Route 1 with a tire under my arm. But anyway, I got the car towed for about $10. A couple of lug nuts had sheared off. They fixed them for, I think, it was $2.94. Under $15, I was on my way. And I praise God for that. You know, just especially when you're a new Christian, that he teaches you lessons that you can look back on, and many other lessons, but especially as a new believer, this was all new to me knowing Christ, to see how he provides. So whether it be money or the safety of a car or finding a tire in the snow, God's graceful and gracious, and I thank him for the lessons that you've given me that way.
Yeah.
It's going to be really hard for me to share any words ahead of time. I know this trial happened 9 years ago because Andy just celebrated his 9th birthday. Mm-hmm. And you all know this because he went through it right with us. But I was pregnant with Andrew, my daughter, for 19 weeks. And when I went in for the ultrasound, we were supposed to find out all your girls, which was really exciting. It got very quiet in the room. And we knew right away something was like. And long story short, when I saw the doctor said, well, your heart has broken, we don't give you a lot of hope for this, good luck. And sent us on our way, and we were on our way up to Dartmouth. And where the doctors we spoke to up there told us to terminate the pregnancy. And when you hear that, you think, what in the world did you just tell me, you know? And I said, do you have an abortion? He said, it's not like we don't believe in that, you know? And we went and had a second opinion, and they didn't give us much hope. Basically, they told us all the things that would be wrong with our child if we were ever even being able to have this child. The child would live. So I went up on the bed rest at home for a while until they would determine the baby viable, where the baby would live outside the whole school. And we just prayed, and you all prayed, and people all around the world prayed. God very graciously allowed Andrew, and a miracle was that he was born a day shy of 34 weeks. So it was kind of a humor than a little away. Everything comes up to at that point. But we had just scheduled the C-section just that weekend, and Greg would come up on the weekends and visit me at Dartmouth, and he would come back during the week and teach. So we would see him on the weekends. And so anyway, the doctor just came in. This is the doctor who told us to terminate the pregnancy. And she came in and she said, oh, wow, I can't believe you made it this far. And because she had been away on maternity leave, so we hadn't even seen her the whole time I was in the hospital. And she said, yeah, we're at this point. You know, God has graciously allowed us to come this far. And anyway, just scheduled the C-section, said it would be in another week or so. And that night I started having contractions and said, okay, I could bring them up probably 2 hours before I called them back up. So anyway, I was very nervous going into that. Though during that time of being in the hospital, it was such a precious time to me. I'm just going through God's word and reading the Psalms and just underlying verses that were very special and dating verses, putting dates beside them. There were hard times. Some days I thought most of the day just because of different things that were happening with my body, and I thought, you know, this is it. But you know, God allowed us to go all the way to almost 34 weeks and go into that busy section. I remember that sound of hearing him cry. What an intense thing that was, because when you don't have the fluid, the lungs can't develop. So that's the biggest concern that they had for him that whole time. So anyway, long story short, he truly is a miracle. He was still able to be in the hospital for about 4 weeks after I delivered him. And he was still able to go home before his due date, which was just a miracle in itself. And it's been shown to me so much lately how much of a miracle God did in his life. You know, when things, you're going through different circumstances, and other people who go through similar circumstances also as much of a burden, you know, and you just are able to compare notes or to encourage somebody else. And that has happened. And even just recently, you know, people who are in a very similar situation that started, you know, either water breaking early or whatever it happens to be. And those people have not made it as far as I made it with Andrew, and God allowed me to make it with Andrew. And I just praise the Lord for that. And I look back and what you were saying, you know, through the childhood in our lives, you know, those are the times that we experience the most growth in our lives and we know God in a better way. And I still look back on that time and probably for the rest of my life until maybe the next a huge trial, but God just became so precious to me during that time. And a couple of verses that I like to share with other people just because they've meant so much to me, but Psalm 27:13-14, they say, I have fainted, unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen. Well, we'll close with a hymn, but I think we could probably keep going like this for a while. And I think that this type of testimony is what we should be doing probably more often than we do as believers, just when we get together and sharing what God has done. Let's turn to hymn number 41. Let's sing the first two verses of hymn 41. To accomplish things. I pray that you'll help us in the different circumstances that we find ourselves in today and in the future, that we'll learn to have confidence in you, and I thank you that that we can depend on you. And keep us ever learning these lessons, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.